I've entitled my message tonight, A Lesson on Opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ was invited to the house of one of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. Now, during conversation time around the table, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just talk about meaningless things. He spoke truth to them. And in fact, he related several parables. And in these parables, he taught several important lessons. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, he taught a lesson on compassion or sympathy. And we thank God our Lord Jesus Christ is the God of compassion and sympathy, one that had the dropsy. And it says there in the opening verse that they watched him. Of course, the Pharisees would watch him, always watching to see if they could trip him up and doing something that they could attack him on. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed the man that was of the dropsy. He asked the Pharisees and the lawyers, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And it says they held their peace. Of course they knew it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, but they didn't answer. But the Lord had compassion upon the man, and the Lord healed him. The second lesson was a lesson of humility, because the Lord saw those, the scribes and the Pharisees, when it came to the synagogue or came to places of importance, they all vied for the best place. Who could be in the most prominent place? In Matthew 23 and verse 6, it says, they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, look, you shouldn't do that. When you come to the synagogue or to come to a feast, take the low place, lest the master might come and say, if you've taken the high place, sir, would you step down? And then you feel the shame. Far better to take the low place, and then perhaps the master will come and say, come, come up higher. And then everything's well. But they sought the place of preeminence, the best place, the best things. And the Lord taught the story of humility. We're not to be social climbers or status seekers. For sometimes in order to get the best seats, social climbers and status seekers have to climb over other people in order to achieve what they think is success. Somebody gets hurt. And then he taught a lesson on generosity in verses 12 to 14. And he was saying to the people that, you know, when you invite someone to supper, don't just call your best friends and those that would be good to have in your home around your table. Ask those that can never repay you. Invite them along. Now, the Lord wasn't opposing hospitality to our friends, but the meaning is, don't always be inviting your friends who can repay you, but take time and invite those who are not in a position to do so. Always think on those that have not. Those that are less fortunate yourselves, remember them. And then he taught a lesson on opportunity, verses 15 to 24. In verse 15 it says, and one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, and he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then the Lord tells the story of the certain man who made a great supper and bade many. And he brings out the story how many were invited and yet many made excuses and rejected the offer. And he's as much as saying to this man, how do you know you'll be in the kingdom of God? If you don't use the opportunity you have right now, you may find the door closed. And we have another opportunity tonight here in a gospel meeting for men and women to close in with God's offer of mercy, to trust in Christ and their Savior. So in that day, when the Lord gathers his loved ones home around the supper of the Lamb, that we'll all be gathered in there. And we have an opportunity tonight to enter into the kingdom of God. But we can either accept the opportunity tonight, or we can do perhaps what we've done many times. We can reject it. We can let it slip through our fingers. We can make excuses why we shouldn't do. Now, The Lord is telling this parable. Here was a certain man, and he made a great supper, and he bade many. Now, he wasn't telling them to bring their eatables with them. He just gave a free invitation to come. All things are now ready. And that's the same in the gospel, isn't it? All things are now ready. The Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. The work is finished. Salvation is without money and without price, and all you have to do is to come. It's to come. When we think of a feast or a supper, we think of the pleasure and the joy that gives us. Those who have received Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives have experienced that great joy that the angel spoke of in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, where he says, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings of great joy. And sometimes we feel that the devil has men and women programmed to think that salvation is something that we need to avoid at all costs, that it's something that's going to do us harm, that it's something that's going to make us miserable. And nothing could be further from the truth. You ask the Christian on his deathbed, have you ever regretted in coming to Christ? There's not one. There's not one that will say, yes, I regret that. Not one. You ask the unsaved person in their deathbed, have you any regrets about not coming to Christ? There'll be many who will say, yes, I have regrets. And you know, deathbed conversions are very few and far between. But all things are prepared. The feast is prepared. And all sinners need to do is to come and dine. That's what the Lord's inviting us to. It's like coming to a supper. In coming to Christ, we come to one who is able to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us in her precious blood. One who has promised never ever to leave us or forsake us. Coming to the one who has promised that he'll supply our every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The one who has provided a place in heaven. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if we can know joy of salvation in this scene of time, it's nothing to be compared to the bliss of heaven. And it's all on offer freely. There's not one tonight, and you haven't been shopping in the past week, and you've been looking in Tesco's or Sainsbury's somewhere else, and what are you looking for? You're looking for a bargain. You're looking something for free, two for the price of one, and so on. But here's something much more important. Here is a free salvation that's offered to each one of us. There is a great cost, but that cost has been paid, and it's offered freely tonight. Jesus called it a great supper, because it was planned and executed out of a great love. This man surely had a great love for his neighbors and his countrymen when he made this great supper and he invited them all to come. And salvation is planned and executed out of a great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when God gave the very best that he had. He gave us his Son. He gave no less. And he so loved the world. And who can plumb the depths or scale the heights of that little word, so? God so loved the world. We can sort of gauge it when we think of the sort of people that Jesus saves. And we can think of those people whom the Lord has saved from the gutter, those who have committed murder, those who have committed wicked deeds. And you and I would say, well, How can someone forgive them those wicked deeds? Because God so loved the world. God so loved us. The two words stand out in verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. The two words all and now. Come, for all things. All the preparation has been made. Everything is in place. You need to come now. Come now. It's the same as salvation. God has done all that is needed to be done to save lost sinners. The price has been paid. The offer is offered freely. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's provision for all we need. What do we need from God tonight? Well, we need mercy. Because we've rebelled against God and we're sinners against God. We're rebels against God and we need His mercy. And there's mercy with the Lord. We need His grace. We can't come in and of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We need the Lord to give us grace, His unmerited favor and love. We need His forgiveness for all of our sins. We need peace. We need joy. And all these things are met in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is now ready. Certain man said, it's now ready, come. Come. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, not tomorrow, the next day. Why not? Why not give me time to think? For a simple reason. We know not what a day may bring forth. Don't know. Just hearing of a man that had been to the doctors in the middle of the week, given a clean bill of health, and 2 or 3 days later, he just died. See, we don't know. I can't tell you tonight to go home and think about it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All things are now ready. We need to come to Christ now. You'll notice the invitation, verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. That's a lovely word, isn't it? God has prepared salvation for a lost world. And he sends his servants out to invite people to come in to his salvation in the person of the Lord. It's his desire that heaven would be filled. That we might all be there at the supper of the Lamb. And there's room tonight. As the hymn writer penned it, though millions have come, there is still room for one. There's room at the cross for you tonight. Come. It's one of the great words of the gospel. You see, religion will tell the sinner to do or to go or to pay or to hope or to do the best you can. The Lord Jesus Christ simply says to you and I tonight, just come. Remember when the ark was finished and the door remained open and God said to Noah, come thou and thy family into the ark. It was finished. The door was open and God gave the invitation because God was already in the ark and he says, come. He didn't say go because that would have driven Noah and his family away, but he said, come. And God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he says to you and me tonight, just come. Just come as you are. Someone has done an acrostic on the word come. C is for children. O is for older people. M is for middle-aged people. And E is for everyone. For the whosoever will may come. We give the gospel out in all its breadth tonight. Jesus commissioned his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the last invitation in the Bible. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of the life of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. Come signifies to me the simplicity of salvation. It isn't go and do something. It isn't to go out and try and earn it or merit of it. We can't do that. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We can never merit God's favor in and of ourselves. It just simply means, it just says, come. For all things are now ready. This man was given a great supper. It was all ready. Just come to it. Come and dine. And Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Simplicity of salvation. Because when I think of come, coming to Christ, what does that mean? It means I'm leaving my other opinions on some other way of salvation. I'm leaving all that behind me and I'm coming to the only one that will save me. It signifies that I'm repenting of my sin and I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm coming to him for salvation. I'm trusting thee, Lord Jesus. It only takes a step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just to come. Knowing the ark, the door was open, the invitation was there. The one thing that Noah had to do in his family was to enter in. That was their responsibility. Along with the sovereignty of God, there's the responsibility of man. And you know, it's like two lines of a railway track when they go into the distance and they seem to merge into one. God requireth all men everywhere to repent. We need to come. Now, you can have a sickness, an illness, a disease. You go down to the doctor. The doctor examines you, makes a diagnosis, writes out a prescription. You take it to the chemist. And you bring it home, and there it is. And you know that that's a prescription that the doctor has given you. And if you take it, it will help you. But it's no good staying in the bottle. Your responsibility is to drink, to take the medicine. And God has provided salvation. You need to come. You need to apply that to your own heart. When we think of this great supper, it would be expected that everyone would respond to the invitation and come to the feast. I mean, this was a certain man, and he must have been well standing in the area, and he had made this great supper, and all things were now ready, and he invited the whosoever will to come. And you and I would think, great, I'll be the first there. But no, there were those who began to make excuse. And what feeble excuses they were. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. What an excuse that was. Used to be a wee man in Port of Oakley, Ernie Bailey, and Ernie used to say, you know what an excuse is? It's the skin of a lie. And that's true. This land was going nowhere. It wasn't going to take feet and walk away. It was going to be there. Tomorrow and the next day and forever, it was there. He had bought it. It was his. It wasn't going anywhere. And if he bought a piece of land that he hadn't seen, well, he was a fool. And then the second man, he had bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Well, sure, that could have waited to another time. He had already bought the oxen. He had approved them any time. Just didn't have to be now. It was only an excuse. Didn't want to go. And then there's a poor critter. And he married a wife. And he couldn't go. The other two said, have me excused. He couldn't go, so we know who was wearing the trousers. metaphorically there in that house. He couldn't come. But sure he could have brought his wife with him. Couldn't he brought his wife with him? And we laugh, but there's a solemn thought there. God forbid that any husband or any wife should hinder their partner from coming to Christ. That would hinder a son or a daughter. Try to put them off. Remember a young lad getting saved in Porto Vogue. It was going on well for a while. Coming to the church and witnessing. His father didn't like it. And it came up to Christmas time or some of those times in the year, and he'd give him a handful of money. He says, go out and enjoy yourself. None of this rubbish. And the other young lad's friends all got round him, and he went out. I don't think he's ever been in church since. Hindrance. I wouldn't like to be in that father's position in the day of judgment. I honestly wouldn't like to be it. And I sometimes think, you know, and I hope I'm saying this with love in my heart, but I often think of someone gets saved in a meeting and they go on well with the Lord. They get married. Children are born into the family. And then for some reason or other, they stop following the Lord. They backslide. And in those formative years of bringing up their children, they're never brought to the house of God. They're never brought to the Sunday school. They're not taught the ways of the Lord. And they get into teenage years. What an awful thing. And only by the grace of God can the Lord intervene there. And I just hold on to the thing. The Lord will restore the years that locusts have eaten. But just think of those years that have been wasted. And children have been impressed by godlessness. May God have mercy. And may the Lord help us to do what we can to influence people to come to Christ. And not to be hindrances, but to be helps. Not to be stumbling blocks, but stepping stones. He couldn't come. It laid down the law. Terrible thing, you know, for someone to hinder a partner, a child, not coming to Christ. But they were all excuses. One had property. One was plowing. And the other, it's hard to know what to say about him. I was going to say enjoying the pleasures of his home. I don't think there was much pleasure in the home. But anyway, what were they doing? They were rejecting the very best that God had for them for something inferior. Something that could be done at a later stage. And oh, the excuses that men and women put up for not coming to Christ. Maybe the young man or young woman are saying, well, sorry for you, preacher, but if I come to Christ, my girlfriend is going to finish with me. Or my boyfriend, he's not going to like it. My mum or my dad or my workmates, they're not going to like it. But hold on a minute. What we're talking about here is something that will determine where we'll spend eternity. And Joe Thompson, Porto Vogue, used to say, you know, there's people can laugh you into hell. They'll not laugh you out of it. And what if that young man turns his back on you, that young woman turns their back on you? Just you trust Christ. There'll be another young man or another young woman. Don't let's make excuses. We're sinners. And God prepared everything for our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ took the form of a sinful man, yet without sin. He went about doing good. He preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And for his pains, they brought him under a mockery of a trial. They scourged him. They laughed at him. They spat in his face. They nailed him to a cross. And then we hear that cry from that center tree. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was all in the preparation for our salvation, because Christ was our sin bearer, and God cannot look upon sin, and he turned his back upon the sin bearer. And you know, that's what it is to be rejected of God. That's what it is to be on a lost eternity, to be forsaken of God. And Christ was forsaken that you and I might never, ever be forsaken. Oh, I believe in the torments of hell, and I believe in the literal pain of hell. But I also believe it's an awful thing to be forsaken of God. You might not appreciate it, even those that are unsaved. God lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. And the Lord is good. The Lord is good. But just think, when God forsakes us. We read in the Romans chapter 1, in two occasions, that God gave them up. God gave them over. He gave them over to their lustful sins. Twice it says that. And then it says, God gave them up. And brethren and sisters tonight, men and women, it's a fearful thing for God to give up on any person. Because that's it. That's it. He gave them up. He gave them up to their sinful lusts. He gave them up to the fruit of their own ways. Fearful thing. And when Christ cried on the cross, it is finished. The price of our redemption was paid in full. And therefore you and I can come now and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally we look at the condemnation. Verses 21 to 24. The host was angry. Hardly surprising that he had went to great trouble in great preparation to provide such a feast for the whosoever, and they didn't come. What a snub. What a snub. What a rejection. And he was angry, quite rightly so. And he said, well, just leave them and go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, that my house might be full. That's his only desire, that people might come and enjoy what he had provided. That's the reason why God wants people to be saved, to come to Christ and enjoy all that he has provided for their soul's salvation. And what a snub it is to God when people say no to the invitation. I'm not coming. I'm not coming. It's an insult. In Middle Eastern countries, to turn down an invitation was a serious matter. It could even lead to war if the rejected invitation came from a leader. It was just unspeakable. It just wasn't done. And when you think of what God is offering to men and women tonight and young people, salvation to the uttermost, saved from the penalty and the punishment of sin, and praise God, one day to be saved from the very presence of sin itself and to enjoy the bliss of heaven for all eternity. Isn't it an awful thing for people to turn down the invitation? Tells me they've no respect for the offer or the offerer. As Paul says in Romans 3 and 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And people can mock. And people can come off with snide and smart remarks. And one day, as we saw this morning, they're going to give an account for that. During the 30-odd years of the Troubles in Ulster, there were those that wouldn't recognize the court. They would stand and turn their back upon the judge. But I tell you, when they stand before the judge of all the earth, they'll bow the knee and they'll confess him that Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll be no smart aleck remarks. There'll be no thumb in the nose. There'll be no disrespect to the court, because they'll be standing before Almighty God. How did the host show his anger? He sent his servants to invite others. He didn't continue to plead with those that had been invited and refused, those who had insulted him. He simply found others to take their place. Go into the highways and the hedges and the byways and invite them to come in. All sorts of people, no matter who they are, let them come. Let them come. Let them come, that my house might be filled. And sometime along the line, I think it's quite possible, when people will hear the invitation to come to Christ for salvation for the last time, when the striving of the Spirit of God will cease, and they'll go around their daily business with no thought or concern for their soul's salvation. And I tell you, that's an awful situation to get into. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. The invitation has gone out tonight. Come. Come to Christ. Just as you are. Humbly. In repentance. And trust Christ. And he'll cleanse you from your sin and his precious blood. He'll put on that spotless garment of his righteousness. And you'll stand accepted in the beloved. You'll be made a joint heir with Christ. You'll have every need supplied. But the invitation is given out tonight. Don't trifle with the gospel message, the invitation. The next thing that the host did was to close the door. Verse 24. None of those shall taste of my supper. None of them. He's quite entitled to do that. The offer was free, it was genuine, it was to a great feast. They rejected it for something less, and they'll eat the fruits of their own making. Bring in the others. It's like the Jews. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And all the Gentiles, Jews didn't come, or a great number of them. And even to this day, there's but a remnant. But the message has gone out to the Gentiles, and many are closing in with God's offer of mercy. I think of our land tonight. No other wee bit of ground has been so favored of God with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other place. You think of it tonight, in Garva, in Resharkin, in Coleraine, in Ballymoney, in Belfast, in Portadown, the number of places where the gospel has been preached, and yet people reject Christ. There's a day of reckoning for that. Friend, don't you reject Christ tonight. You come. You come. Just as you are. In all your sin. And the Lord will forgive your sin. And he'll cleanse you. And he'll make you a child of God. It's not a wonderful thing tonight to be a child of God. We would think it a great thing tonight if we were a child of some famous person, or even the Queen of England. Oh, what a position that would be. But hey, listen. When we come to Christ and trust Him as our Lord and Savior, we're made children of God, inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. You make your way tonight. You come. There's room at the cross for you. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.